one of the things down through the years that I've noticed in ministry, and perhaps it's something that you have struggled with oftentimes in your life. And there are lots of questions that people have, many questions that all of us have that beg for answers. Sometimes we find the answers to those questions and we're satisfied with that solution. Other times there are questions that we have that beg for answers, and we just have to trust and stand firmly anchored and secured on the rock of the ages to believe and know that God is in the midst of it all, and God works out all things for His will and for His plan in life. Down through the years and in the past years too, I've had several different people at various times that have come up to me to ask a question that I've pondered long and hard and searched diligently for answers to this particular question that people have. And today I want to speak on the topic of, if God is sovereign, and that means God is in control, if God is the sovereign God, or since God is the sovereign God, if God has determined from end to beginning and ordained all things according to His counsel and according to His will, then why should I pray? Why should I pray? This is a question that many have asked down through the millennia of time. And this morning, I have felt led several weeks ago to begin studying this topic and look at it for this morning. I'm confident I'm not going to hurry through this, so when I get to a place to cut it off for today, we'll resume next Sunday morning. But the sovereignty of God, God in control of all things, God's sovereignty. So why should I pray? Why we ought to pray today? Why should you and I pray if God is sovereign and God knows and God has ordained the things that are to come to pass, since He has ordained the end from the beginning? Then, Pastor, why should I pray? You see, from the beginning to the end of Scripture, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are laid out side by side. God's sovereignty, God's in control, but man has a responsibility. And so in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 and following, we find Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this to the church: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly. Now, if God is sovereign, sovereign meaning God is in control, then why does the Apostle Paul tell you and me that we ought to pray at all times? I mean, isn't it already settled? I mean, if God has ordained it to come to pass from the end to the beginning, and it's settled, then why should Paul tell me here in the book of Ephesians that I should pray? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where Paul is speaking now to the Roman church, to the Christians there at Rome. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then why should I pray that God would be good to me according to his purposes, since the Apostle Paul says that he's already done that there in that verse? And we know, Paul says, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Back over in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46 and 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So if God declares the end from the beginning, then why pray about the end? Why pray his purpose will be established, since he says that his purpose will be established in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, Paul is saying in that verse right there that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Jesus tells us that the will of God even extends to the sparrows of the air that falls from their nest. Any of y'all ever just, any of y'all bird watchers out there, you like to watch birds? You just look at them and they just look like they absolutely don't have a care in the world. Have you ever oftentimes wished I was just a bird? I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like to just chirp along and go along, and you don't have to worry about your food, you don't have to worry about the water, you don't have to worry about the straw for your nest, you don't have to worry about any of those things. I was sharing with my Sunday school class the other day when I was at Mercy Hospital in Oklahoma City. I was coming out and I had a long walk through the parking lot, and I just saw this bird, and it was just wandering along, just chirping. And it would peck here and it would peck there. And I thought, you know, even God has ordained that these birds don't have a care in the world. They don't have a worry. You and I worry. We stress over everything in our lives. You see, every minute, every minute aspect of reality is covered, according to the Bible, under the watch care and the providence and the will and the decree of the Heavenly Father. Now, since that's true, then why should you and I pray? Well, that thought obviously never occurred to the writers of the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because they, when they were penning the words of Scripture, it was not because they did not believe in the sovereignty of God, but it was because they did believe in God's sovereign control and that he has appointed us, you and me, and them as instruments for the carrying out of his will. And one of the instruments that God uses through us to carry out his will, his plans, his purposes in this life is prayer. It never even occurred to the biblical writers that God's sovereignty, meaning God's in control, would be a contradiction. They never thought that that would be a contradiction whatsoever of the urgency of our exercising as God's instrument of prayer in order to carry out God's will in this world. Nor did it occur to them that we somehow in our prayers could change the future God has created, or that our prayers some way would cancel out the sovereignty of God. They never considered any of those things whatsoever. So let me ask the question again this morning. If God is in control, that means if God is sovereign, then why pray? I want to give you four great answers to that question this morning. I'm going to go ahead and give you these four. They're in your bulletin. We may not get to all of them this morning, but if we don't, we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. Number one, God rules this world through the prayers of his people. God rules this world with the prayers of his people. Secondly, God uses prayer in order to change us. Thirdly, we ought to want to pray. Fourthly, God commands you and me in his word that we are to pray. So whether we understand that or not, he commands that we pray. We can hopefully figure it out later, but for this morning, I want us to look at these four great answers of why pray. So here's the first reason for why you and I should pray. God's sovereign, we know that. He's in control, creator of heaven and earth. God is sovereign. He's his watch care over this world. So why pray? Number one, God rules the world through the prayers of his people. Turn with me this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. On Wednesday evening, we're studying the book of Daniel. And I can assure you it's a great, incredible book, because the first chapters of it deal with the practicality of things that were happening to the Jewish Hebrew people, and the last chapters of it deal with the things that are coming upon this world in the days to come. So if you're really interested in those things, which all of us should be, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to come and be challenged with us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we look at the book of Daniel. This morning in Daniel chapter 9, here's the backdrop. Daniel and his friends have been taken out of their city of Jerusalem. They're being taken down to a young people, a whole new world, a world that was unbeknownst to them, a world that they had not been a part of, a culture, a society which did things totally different than they had been accustomed to as Jewish people. The city of Jerusalem had been ransacked. The Babylonians, God used the Babylonians. They were a godless people in the sense of the one true God. They worshiped many idols. They worshiped all kinds of gods out there. Their culture was a very upscale metropolitan, culturized society. Daniel and his friends and those Jewish people were going to be taken into captivity by this group of people that God allowed, God used in order to teach his people a lesson. Now, you might ask the question this morning, would God do that? Would God do that? I mean, we speak about God being sovereign. God's in control. God is overall. He's planned from end to beginning all of the things of this world. So would God use even pagan people, heathen people, in order to teach his people a lesson? If you go back to Old Testament history, young people, you'll understand he used the Assyrians, who were one of the most ruthless, godless people there were. He used them to take the 10 tribes into captivity. And the other two tribes, the nation of Judah, didn't learn a lesson from their brothers. And so 100 years later, He will take the two tribes of Judah into captivity down in Babylon. This is the backdrop for that this morning. So Daniel's in captivity. He's in Babylon. It's not where people worship the God of heaven as the Jewish people did. Notice in verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. That word Chaldeans, it's another word for the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, young people, what David is saying there is that he and God's people had been taken from Jerusalem into captivity. They've already been there some 60 years. It's going to be a 70-year period of time. They are going to be in Babylon. And while he's there, he's reading from the scrolls from a passage in the book of Jeremiah. And he comes across this passage where God is telling that Israel is going to be held captive for 70 years, the city of Jerusalem destroyed there, and then they will be released. They will get to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem and rebuild. That's what he's referring to. Now, if I had been reading those scrolls like Daniel, let me tell you, I don't know about you, but my reaction would be this is great. It's almost over. We're heading home. I don't know about you, but if I'd been there that day and I was reading from the book of Jeremiah and I'd been in captivity for nearly 70 years and I just pick up and I read that Jeremiah prophesied all this, predicted all of this, hey, the 70 years are about over. We're heading back home. Look at verse 3. Daniel said, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, that's the fundamental way to pray. Not to presume upon God, but to take God's word and then pray God's word back to him. And that's what Daniel does here. He gives the scripture and he's praying it back to God. He sees that God has revealed through this Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, there's going to be 70 years of desolation of Jerusalem. And then he begins to pray. Why does Daniel pray? He's praying that God will be faithful to his word. He's praying that God will be faithful to his word. When you read the words, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be a present help to you in time of trouble. Do you pray that back to God and say, God, you said this, and I'm praying, God, that you will be faithful to your word. So get the picture. God is sovereign. He's in control. Daniel is praying human responsibility, and there's no contradiction whatsoever in the mind of Daniel that because God is sovereign, he should be praying. In fact, it's because of that is why he's praying to begin with, because he worships the God who can bring his word to pass. Look in verses 4 and 5. Here's what he prayed, young people. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now notice what Daniel prayed over the sinful people of Jerusalem that are now down in Babylon captive, Daniel says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Let me tell you, when I read that, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances, we just finished a 10-week study on the Ten Commandments. And young people, when Daniel says they have committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances, I received a letter this past week I shared with the church on Wednesday night. Commandments. A lady wrote me a letter this past week. She was listening to the sermon on the eighth commandment, thou shall not steal, you shall not steal. If you'll remember, I spoke about we steal time from God. We steal using our gifts from God. We steal using our talents from God. We steal being able to do things for people when we don't. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. We steal God's money when the Bible says he owns it all. This lady wrote me a note. I was so touched by what she said. Pastor, I can't be at church a lot, but when you preached on the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, my heart was quickened. I live on a very limited amount of money each month. I didn't feel like I could tithe. And she said, the day you preached it, I watched it on TV and I listened to it. The Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And from this day forward, I'm sending my tithe to the church. And she had her first check there. She said, I will just have to trust God for the rest of it. And Kenny, if you wouldn't mind me giving another personal illustration this morning. Debbie Anderson, such a wonderful, wonderful, lovely person. Loved God with all of her heart, with all of her soul, with all of her mind. Kenny was sharing with me the other day when Debbie got them all going to church. And she told Kenny, and he said it was early on in our marriage, and, you know, we were making a lot of money at that time, and, you know, we needed all the money we had to raise the kids and pay the bills and put food on the table. And Debbie said, we're tithing. Ken said, what? She said, we're tithing. She said, we're going to give God what is rightfully God's, and we'll trust God for the rest. And Kenny said, all the days of our life, God blessed us. God took care of us. Now, young people, when I read right here in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying on behalf of all of God's people. Let me ask you a question. When you pray this morning, do you pray on behalf of the church? Do you pray on behalf of God's people here, that God's people will live right, do right, obey the commandments? David just got down honest with God in verse 5. He said, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Oh, they remembered those Mosaic commandments. Daniel's saying in that God is faithful to those who walk in faith with him in this covenant. But Daniel's saying, we, those that were down in captivity, he's saying, we've not walked in faith to this covenant. We don't deserve this captivity to end at these 70 years. We don't deserve that. We're here in the first place because we've sinned. And God, you've brought your judgment upon us because of our rebellion and because of our lack of commitment to you, our wickedness, and we've broken your commandments. So Daniel's praying. He's confessing his sins, and he's confessing the sins of the nation there. God's judgment has been just as it should be. So that's what Daniel says. Look in verses 6 through 9. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Daniel said, we hadn't listened to those preachers you've sent us. We've not listened to those prophets you've sent us. You know, sometimes as a minister, you know, maybe sometimes as a Sunday school teacher out there, you wonder. Alex, maybe sometimes as a youth minister, you wonder, are these kids listening to me? You know, sometimes I drive away and I go, Lord, did anybody hear anything this morning? Lord, did anybody get anything this morning? Lord, did I say anything worthy this morning? That anybody got anything? And then God sends a letter through the mail. God sends a text message to me. God sends a phone call from out of state, from over there. Or as a couple the other day in Oklahoma City, they're not members here, call me up. Pastor, we love you. You've meant so much to us. And so on and so forth. We're sending $15,000 this week to the church. Put it wherever it needs to be. You know, when those things happen, God sends affirmation. God sends somebody by. God sends somebody along. God responds when we've been faithful to respond to Him. And so, Daniel confesses. I'm going to read verses 6 to 9, and I'm going to land this plane this morning, and we'll take off again next Sunday morning. So you've got to be back next Sunday morning, amen? I did this on purpose, all right? Notice in Daniel chapter 9, verse 6 through 9, moreover, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and fathers, and all the people of the land. Oh, how I wish Washington. How I wish Washington. How I wish the senators, the representatives could read this and live by it. Righteousness, Daniel says, belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away and all the countries to which you've driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel goes on, he's talking to God, he's praying. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. You see, not only did Daniel elaborate on that confession, but he says, you sent preacher after preacher, prophet after prophet, to tell us to turn for our sins, and we just kept right on sinning. And then Daniel says, in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. And Daniel is saying, Lord, you did this to us. What you said in your word, it's no surprise you told us you were going to bring judgment in the midst of wickedness, and that's what you did. Folks, let me tell you, I'll pick that up next week, and you need to be here. If God is sovereign, why should I pray? Number one, God rules the world through the prayers of his people. God expects us to pray. And God has said, and he sent preacher after preacher and prophet after prophet down through the ages to say, one of these days, I'm closing shop. One of these days, I'm coming back. I'm going to bring judgment upon this world for the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion. Church, when you and I pray, not if we pray, but because we pray, you and I ought to be praying not only for our own sins, but for the sins of the church. The church has failed many people through the ages. People have been so disappointed, and you read about it all the time, and rightfully so, they're disappointed. They have reason to be disappointed because of the failures of leaders and leadership. You and I ought to be praying for the sins of the nation of America. We ought to be praying for the sins of the nations of this world. God is sovereign. He's in control. But he left you and me a responsibility. Would you stand with me this morning?